Lord, we come to you this morning. We would love to see your word on fire in us. And we just set the Kindle out. We just lay it out there and say, Lord, if you just touch anything consumable, combustible in us with the power of your spirit, then you'll take care of the continuing burning. So we put that before you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have an outline, we're going to start in 1 John chapter 5. This is a little bit of a review because I'm not doing these straight through. We have other people speak in between times. So I'm going to read to you the first of five verses of 1 John chapter 5. You know, I call this series, He Stands Up For Us. And it's based on Him being the propitiation for our sins. He's the one that takes the wrath of God off of us. And then the blood of Jesus being shed frees us for redemption. And I'll read it, so I won't keep saying that. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Well, that settles that, doesn't it? What does it mean to be born of God? You have to believe that Jesus is the Christ. And you can have all sorts of other religious concerns and all that kind of stuff, but if you don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you're out, not in. That's what he says. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. So you love God and you love God's people. That's a little tougher, but we'll go on. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. You ought to have that on your dashboard or your refrigerator. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. What's born of God? You and me. And it says, that's who has overcome the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You must believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And those are the verses we looked at 2 weeks ago. And I want to give you just a little synopsis here. I've got three or four things that I don't want you to forget. And if you weren't here, you'll think you're hearing for the first time because you did. Our new birth and faith in Jesus and who he is and what he has done is the victory, the overcoming that John is writing about. So it's not even a warm feeling that you had. It's this concrete connection that's happened between you and the Lord. We believe, and then we are transferred from the domination or the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of his dear son. So that something really happens. I always like to do it. This is the bad stuff over here. Anytime I walk to the left, that's darkness. Anytime I walk to the right, that's light. But we're transferred from one place to another. If all of a sudden I ran over and picked Cindy up and put her over here in this pew, she wouldn't be in this pew anymore. Now, she would have to ask for that to happen, but you'd be in a different place. You'd actually see things from a different perspective. You might even hear things a little bit different. That's what transfer does. And usually in a transfer, there's promotion involved, isn't there? It's not a lateral move. It's a step up. Well, that's certainly true because the transfer means we're into the kingdom of God. We become a child of God. And the Spirit of God comes and lives in us. But we are transferred as a first step to being transformed. And no transformation can take place without the transfer because it's all from the inside out. It's something the Holy Spirit does in us, with us, through us. And if he's not in there, it ain't happening. It can't. It's not supposed to. But the transfer isn't to say, well, good, I'm going to heaven now. I'll kick back and take 50 years off. That's not the point. Or 20 or 30. The idea is, I am transferred, so now I can walk with God. Now, I have been made alive together with him forever. And eternity now has happened in me. It's eternal life that we get when we get transferred. And it outlives the stuff that surrounds us. Right? So this is the dress rehearsal for the real gig. That's the truth. So transferred, yes, but for a purpose, to be transformed. And the transformation will happen once, but the transformation is an ongoing connectivity, deepening, quickening wow with God. And there might be some difficulty in that. Can I get a witness? But the idea is, even in that, he's doing stuff. He's invisibly doing things. The Holy Spirit is highly subversive. He doesn't always tell you what he's going to do. Sometimes he just does it, and you begin to see the outcome of it, and you go, son of a gun. He's been doing something. I better get back to my notes. But Colossians chapter 1 says we've been rescued and then transferred. But the purpose is transformation. And then I put on your outline, remember 1 John 4:17, because I didn't get a chance to pound on this last week or week before like I wanted to. 1 John 4:17 says, by this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Isn't that interesting? You think about judgment day. And he says, I want you to have confidence. Really? I never put judgment day and confidence in the same sentence. Because you think you're really going to hear it now because I did this and 4 years ago I did that and I was supposed to do this. No, Jesus took our judgment. Judgment day is we are in him. He is in us. And we're not condemned because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He says, so I want you to have confidence, which I think is amazing, in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. As he is, how is he? Seated with God in heavenly places. How is he? Accepted by the hand of God, the heart of God, the kingdom of God, approved of God. All those things are true about him, are true about us because he's in us and we're in him. That's a hard one to get. That's part of the transformation. Is the more you get a hold of that and we recognize, not only is he in me, I'm in him, and that means something. What does it mean? I don't know, but I'm going to keep finding out. That being in him is part of the mystery. Read Ephesians again. Just read it, all the things it says about in him you have this, in him you have this, in him you have that, and going, well, those are the things I want. Good, because that's where you'll find them. All of the promises of God are hidden for us in Jesus. Not hidden from us, hidden for us in Jesus. And that's the real thing. And it keeps unfolding and unfolding and unfolding. So I wrote a little note so I wouldn't forget to say this. Jesus did not live fearfully in this world. He didn't live afraid. Can I say that again? Jesus did not live fearfully in this world. As he is, so are we in this world. We are not supposed to live afraid. Read your Bible and look at how many times the scriptures say, fear not, don't be afraid. Don't fear. Why? Because that's the enemy's constant push, is to make you afraid. Why? Because he doesn't want you to think that you are like Jesus in this world. Are you with me? This is big stuff. What is opposite of fear? Love. He doesn't want you to live in a concept of love, because that means you're really connected with God, because God is love. And if love comes out of you, people are going to think God's coming out of you. People will be influenced by the love that is God and the God who is love when we walk in love. Walking in the Spirit and walking in love are the same thing. And it means to live fearlessly. But sometimes I feel afraid. Well, of course you do. You're alive. You're human. It's not like there isn't stuff out there to be afraid of. Right? It's the response of my heart where I can say, yeah, but. Yeah, but. This is really true and it really stinks. I had to go get my license plates the other day. It really stinks. But in order to function in this world, you kind of got to do what you got to do. Being afraid or exercised by those things isn't the idea. Recognize, okay, here, Lord, you and I need to get through this. You need to help me approach this and face this because it's in my life and I can't change. You know, I have a job review Monday and they're going to talk about my last 6 months of performance. I don't want to go to that, but I do want to keep getting paid. So would you help me? You know, there are other things, diagnosis medically. I mean, all sorts of things that can cause fear. Jesus didn't live fearfully, though he was threatened all the time. I didn't get to pound this anvil hard enough. But if it's really true that we're like him, that as he is, so are we in this world, then we get to learn how to live through the fear. Not that fear never comes. but we get to learn how to live through it. He did. People trying to kill him all, I mean, this, he didn't sleep a lot, I don't think. You know, just threatened all the time. People wanted to get healed, all, you know, all that kind of thing. But as he is, he was connected with the Father the way it required him to be in order to do all that. And we are connected with the Son like we are supposed to be, so we can get through all that too. Okay, that's all the review. Now we'll shift gears. But I wanted you to get that. I think it was worth getting. So 1 John chapter 5, verse 6. This is kind of interesting, and I'll try not to go too fast, but he says, "This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with water only, but with the water and with the blood. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth." Whoa. Well, wait a minute. I thought the Bible was the truth. Right? I thought Jesus said he was the truth. Right? See, Jesus is God and the Holy Spirit is God. Yeah. And the Father is God. Are you with me? Yeah. So you just find these little things about the Trinity all over the place. And do I totally understand it? No, but this makes a lot of sense to me. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning his Son. And the one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. I'll come back to that in a minute. But the one who believes in the Son of God. So I can't see the people at home, but how many of you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? You have the testimony of God about that in you. Well, what's that mean? Who cares? It means if the testimony of God is in you, he's doing that testifying. Right? I'll mention that more in a minute. The one who believes is in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he's not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. In other words, any ism, any religion, any teacher who doesn't identify and believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, which makes him God, anybody that doesn't believe that is not a believer and can't be until they do. And so, well, there's lots of ways to get to God. No, there really isn't. There's lots of ways to get to Jesus, and Jesus is the only way to God. Well, yeah, but I read this thing, this Baha'i thing, or I read this, you know. There's a lot of stuff out there that's good poetry, but it's not, does it have some truth in it? Is it the truth? Jesus just doesn't have truth in him. He is the truth.
That's right.
Spirit of God is the truth. Word of God is the truth. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Now, see, it says that God has given us eternal life. So when you said yes to him, what did you get? Eternal life. Well, what do I have to do to get it? You got it. This really ticks some people off. But you have to understand, it says, this, he's done it. He did the doing, right? And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. It's not in obeying all the rules and regulations, though the God being alive in you will probably help you do that and probably encourage you to do that. It's not about having all the medals, you know, from here to here, or you know, all the degrees, or you know, how many times you fasted or how many trips you went on. All those things may come from this reality, but the reality is the life is in his Son. That's it. It's not in all the other things. It's in his Son. Now, again, him Son being in you and you being in him will probably propel you to do a lot of other things, but that's not, those are all results from. They don't bring eternal life. Only Jesus brings eternal life. So he who has the Son has the life. And he who doesn't have the Son of God doesn't have the life. Gosh, I've told this story a couple times. It looks like I'm going to teach it again. So years ago, I was a youth pastor. That's why we have all the kids leave, because it spooked them to know that. But I was a youth pastor in a small Baptist church. And I'm licensed to ordain Southern Baptist, by the way. And they didn't take it away, and I didn't give it back. So, to make a living, because it was an unpaid position, I was in the insurance business, and I sold church insurance to churches. That was my job. And I was visiting with a pastor of a church. Well, it was a Unity church. I guess I can say that. That's where it was. And we were just talking. And for some reason, I can't remember why, because I can't put the story back together good enough, but I quoted this verse. And this is a long time ago, so I didn't know that many at the time, probably. But I quoted this verse, and I just said, well, he who has the Son has the life, and he who doesn't have the Son doesn't have the life. And he says, what do you mean? I said, well, he had mentioned born again. What's that all about? And I said, well, you know, born physically, but you're spiritually dead, and saying that. And he goes, well, wait a minute, you're trying to say that everybody has the Spirit of God in them. I said, no. And I quoted that verse. And he goes, read that again. I said, well, I didn't read it. I quoted it, so I quoted it again. And he goes, well, if that's true, I said, well, it's in the Bible, man. It is true. And he goes, well, that really upsets my apple cart. And I said, Johnny Appleseed, right here. I mean, I can help you. I said something stupid like that, I think. But and anyway, I thought, oh, this is going to work out. Well, next time I came to see him, he had help. And so we didn't get to do anything. But see, that's what Americans think, that because God is our creator, then you just got the Spirit of God in you. Well, no. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But to as many of that believed in his name, he gave them the right to become the children of God. See, that has to happen. He's everybody's creator, but he's not everybody's father. Now, I say that over and over, but I'm telling you, people don't understand this. There are Christian people who don't understand this. That's why you can think, well, that's all these different religions. No. That's, anyway, I won't go, I'm not going to say with that. What I want to say is, he who has the Son has the life, and he who doesn't have the Son doesn't have the life. Now, see, I grew up in a church, but I wasn't a Christian, so I didn't have the life. And I acted like I didn't have the life. So church membership isn't that which installs you into the family of God. It's a connection with the Spirit of God. Yes. Right? And so, haven't you had people say, well, are you a Christian? Well, I went to church. Okay. You know, I went to Steak and Shake. I'm not a malt, you know? I mean, you know, I'm, or whatever. But you understand what I'm saying. Something has to happen for the change to take place in us. And you can know about that. You really can know about that. I'll come up with a better illustration next time. But he who has the Son has the life, and he who doesn't have the Son doesn't have the life. Now, I want to read you verses 6, 7, and 8 from the Amplified. It's on the outline that way, too. He says, this is he who came with water and blood, his baptism and his death, water the baptism, the death signifying the blood, Jesus Christ the Messiah, not in water only, but in water and the blood, and it's the Holy Spirit who bears witness, because the Holy Spirit is the truth. So there are three witnesses in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one, and there are three witnesses on the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree and are in unison with their testimony as it coincides. Holy Spirit is the truth. He's the Spirit of truth. Jesus calls him the Spirit of truth. John 15, verse 26 says, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. And you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning. So he's saying the Holy Spirit's going to come, and he's going to tell you stuff about me. He's going to lead you into all truth, it says, all the truth about Jesus. All the truth about the Word of God. All the truth about the Father. He's a lousy self-promoter. He promotes Jesus, not himself. John 16, 13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own on his own initiative, but whatever he hears he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will disclose to you what is to come. What does that mean? It means stuff's coming, and he'll tell you about it. Now, well, what's going to happen tomorrow? I don't know. But I know the Holy Spirit, and I know that he knows. And he may not tell me in advance, but he has been preparing me for weeks so that I'll be able to handle it when it comes. Which is to say, he's been talking to you about what's and disclosing to you what's to come. Am I making sense? Can he also tell you stuff that's coming? Yeah, yeah. He's good at that because he knows. He's God. God knows the end from the beginning. So is he prophetic? Quite. Yes. He can awaken us and stir us to those kinds of things. 1 John 5 chapter, or verse 12. And he says something really important here. He says it this way. He who possesses the Son has the life, but he who does not possess the Son of God does not have the life. I like the way the Amplified says it there. He says, he who possesses the Son, like, right? Like I possess my phone, it's right here. And I feel like I'm not alive if it's not right here. I know this, you know. Bill gets paid every month. This is my phone, it's with me. Excuse me. If you didn't have it, you'd be aware. I'm absent of my phone. Why? Nobody's texting, calling, emailing me, you know, Facebooking, Instagramming me at the moment. I am without that communication. He who does not possess the Son is without that communication. Yeah? You with me? And so, but it's not like, well, that's mine, I'm going to lock it up and never use it. No, because he also possesses you. And you possess him. So you can, if you had possessions and they're missing, you would know they were missing. If you never had the possession, you'd also know, nah, I don't know what life is like with one of those because I don't have it. That's how people are who don't have Jesus. And so they may not know they don't know. That makes the convincing a little harder, doesn't it? So what happens? The Holy Spirit comes and draws people. It takes God to know God. And so you have to be drawn. So when you're out and about and touching people and just living with people, just ask the Lord to use you. But, you know, you don't have to put on sirens. The Christian is coming. You don't have to do that kind of stuff. Just be alive with the life of God where you are. Because you can count on him being alive in you. Yes. Right? Eternally. So the Holy Spirit lets us know if we're Christians. Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. Galatians 4:6, because you are sons of God, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, sonship, right? John 5:21, this is so cool. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to those whom he wishes. Just as the Father also gives life, he's empowered Jesus to give life. And that, why? That's because he's God. That's why. that's how that works. So, I put this in your outline from the Westminster Confession, just a blurb. It said, our full persuasion and assurance of the infallible truth of the Bible is from the work of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit quickening, working with us, revealing truth and that kind of stuff, giving us promptings to say yes to the Lord. These are the things that bear witness by and with the word in our hearts. So our full persuasion and assurance of the infallible truth of the Bible is from the work of the Holy Spirit bearing witness by and with the word in our hearts. You're not going to believe that the Bible is really the truth and the word of God if the Holy Spirit doesn't have interaction in life with you. He reveals, he quickens, he solidifies the truth of the word to you. In fact, as you'll find yourself saying it, I can tell you this, they're not in here. My granddaughter was with a group of people from the restaurant where she works, and they were Christian people. And they started bombarding her. What kind of church is that, and what kind of Christian are you, and this kind of stuff. And these are people who are cessationists. They don't believe in the ministry of the Holy Spirit and that kind of stuff. So she said, and she was telling her about the Holy Spirit chiropractic, where people's legs get bigger. And so she said, well, just come and watch. She said, you know, she says, it's not some big, it's my grandpa. So it's non-threatening, you know. She says, I see people healed. And then, what about speaking in tongues? She says, Well, I do. My dad does. My mom does. You know, like I said, if they wanted to go see, will your mom do it for us? Because what kind of three-headed animal does she turn into when? But the cool part was that she would, it was just out of sitting around talking, you know, having a hamburger or something like that, and a chance to, and she just, bang, had Bible coming out. It was really cool. And but these are two other people who are believers, and but people who don't believe in the fullness and the richness of the Spirit of God. But see, the testimony's there, and he'll testify through you. Oh, that was pretty cool. I wish I'd have been there. No, I would have messed it all up. But he who believes in the Son of God has the testimony, the Bible says. And I love this. That this divine attestation within himself. If you believe, you have divine attestation within you. What's that? Well, when you attest to something, you're saying that's real. That's true. That's the real thing. You can believe this. You should accept this. You should get this. It's an endorsement from the Lord. And there is this divine endorsement of Jesus by the Holy Spirit living in you. And sometimes he'll say things through you. And sometimes he'll do things through you. And sometimes he'll just help you shut your mouth. That's the hardest one for me. So that you don't undo any of his doing. But so you can cooperate with his doing, because he's always desiring to draw people to himself. That's his job. Are you with me? So you can go home and look in the mirror when the enemy says, you're a loser, or you didn't do this right, or you know, you don't really believe that. You can just look in the mirror and say, but I have the divine attestation in my heart. I love that. It's not just I believe, I believe, I believe. No. He in whom I believe is saying, I have it. Yes. Not just me saying, I have it. I don't know about you. I did youth ministry for a number of years. There was a time when I thought I would be the oldest youth pastor in the world. And I may have been. But those young people were bombarded with so many things. It was so hard for them to have any confidence, any assurance about their salvation. Because everybody around him said, no, you sinned, so you can't be saved. 1 John 1:9 is in the Bible, right? Are we supposed to run out in sin? Of course not. But if we mess up, what happens? He says, you messed up. And then he gives you an opportunity to agree with him. It's called confession. See, I didn't want that to happen. I alone have sinned against you. And now I say what you say about it. It's wrong. I missed the mark, off the charts. I had no business doing that. Would you please forgive me and cleanse me? And he forgives you and cleanses you. That's what happens. But I don't know about people I'm looking at or the people that are looking at me today, but if you're having trouble believing in your salvation, believing that you really are that going to heaven, that you really do have eternal life, and this life of God is in you and you're in him, we're going to fix that today. You have to settle on this, because it doesn't, you didn't do anything good enough to get in.
That's right.
And you're not going to do anything bad enough to get out.
That's right.
Now, the Bible does say something about, you know, but the issue is this. He is a giver and a forgiver. That's what he's like. And you're to have confidence in what he has done beyond the confidence that's been ruined by the enemy telling you that you didn't. You with me? This is significant. And so, especially those I can't see people. Sometimes you can see people, oh, they're being bothered. You know, the Lord's touching them. I can't see into your living room. But I know there are people who have this struggle in their hearts. And the Lord said, I want you to have confidence in me. I want you to have confidence in who I am and what I've done. And that's set aside from what you've done. You did what Abraham did. He said yes. You think Abraham knew what was going on? Are you kidding me? That every family on the face of the earth would be blessed because of him?
Right.
Do you think he really could get his little pea brain grasped around that? I don't think so. But he said, okay, you're God and you mean it, I believe it. That's all he did was say amen or yes. There were some outworkings following that. But in the moment, he said yes. And so, well, wait a minute, Lord, I got to go clean this up. Right? No, he just said yes. And that was That was the purpose. That's what he wanted. So, he who believes in the Son of God has this divine attestation in his heart. David Jackson says this, the objective realities, that's like death, burial, resurrection, ascension, the things that we know he did. The objective realities of all Jesus accomplished for us by his death, his burial, his resurrection, become internalized in our own experience now. Become internalized here. Yeah. We realize we have eternal life in us now. Have the Spirit of God in us now. We are seated with him in heavenly places now. That just sounds like good stuff. Like something, somebody putting a greeting card or something. But when that becomes real to you, as that becomes real to you, you go, I get it. If I'm seated with Jesus in heavenly places, he can't hate me too bad. He can't disown me too often. Are you with me? It's very significant to know that he did that. To say, well, on Easter, we say that the grave is empty. I'm telling you, it is and it always will be. Yeah. Yeah. And the throne is occupied and it always will be. And regardless of all the paintings you see, he's not on the cross. That's been vacated. He did what it took there. Keys in the lock and the door is open. Right? When those things become living realities to you, it's like, oh. I remember going home and telling Kathy stuff that happened, and I'd say, and she said, what do you think? I said, I must really believe this stuff. I did, because I thought it was just so foreign to the way that I... Well, but when things like that begin to happen in you, you can say, oh, that's not just true, it's true about me. Wow. It's like worship. You know, in the early days, you're just singing. You know, singing about him, and it's wonderful. And then all of a sudden, something clicks, and you're singing to him. Totally different deal. Right? I thought so, too. That's what I was thinking. So, I should probably go on. I'm going to quote you John 17, verses 2 and 3. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, this is Father to the Son, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that you may know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That's really who he is. And that's really what he has done. That you may know, he says, that you have eternal life. So 1 John 5, verse 11 through 13, very significant. I used to use this with every person I ever led to the Lord. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And he who has the life has the Son. He who does not have the Son of God doesn't have the life. These things, this is significant, these things I have written to you. In other words, from verse 1 of chapter 1 of 1 John, all this stuff he's mentioned, all these things he's written, all these things we've looked at for the last 10 weeks, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. So that you may know that you have eternal life. Not so you can think about it, pray about it, go to the altar about it. He says, I want you to know that you do have, if you're a believer. Well, I haven't always done this, I haven't done that. Well, listen, this isn't just about an intellectual decision. This is about buying in, selling out, believing. Say, yes, Lord, I am yours, O Lord, me and all that I have. But when you've made the connection with him, he wants you to know that you have eternal life. Because see, if you doubt that, then how are you going to please him? Because without faith, it's impossible to please him. And if you're back and forth, up and down, roller coaster all the time. No, you got to settle it and say, and I just had to do that. I mean, I got radically changed. I did. I got like crazy different. And me, almost immediately, it was like, I didn't know which me was real. I knew the other one. That wasn't so good. The new one was like, what am I doing thinking this stuff? I hate church. I mean, I all my life I grew up not enjoying, you know, church. And you know, so, but the issue is, he wants you to have confidence that, see, you didn't save you, he did. Right? You had to say yes, like Abraham did. But you didn't save you, he did. And because he did, that's like past tense, he did, then you can have confidence that he did. Now, you might not be as confident in everything that's happened since then. You may have some disappointment. I knew I was supposed to do this. Or I wish I hadn't done that. Deal with it. Take it to him. But the issue is, he wants you to know that you have eternal life. That's why he says these two in verses 12 and 13. Amplified says it this way. I write this to you who believe and rely on the name of the Son of God, so that you may know with settled and absolute knowledge that you already have life. Yes, eternal life. Already have it. The Passion says it this way. This is the true testimony that God's given us eternal life, and that life is in the life has its source in the Son. I've written this letter to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you will be assured and know without a doubt that you have eternal life. Now see, this is risky, because here you are, a leader, a pastor, you have the microphone on, and you're telling people, you can know that you have eternal life. I used to have people argue with this. How can you know? You can't know. You don't know, because you may walk out the door and sin and get run over by a truck and didn't have a chance to repent. And I said, yeah, but he paid for that one. He paid for that one, didn't he? I didn't get the chance to do my part, which is say, would you please forgive me? But he didn't say, well, now you can't sit beside me or inside me. You know, I mean, if that's really real, then that's not how that works. You don't understand grace and mercy. You don't understand what happened on the cross. See, our faith is in who he is and what he has done. Who he is and what he has done. And that I messed up. Is he surprised? I don't think so. I mean, right? Do I want to mess up? I sincerely don't. I mean, I really sincerely don't. But I tried so hard to be righteous because I didn't want to disappoint him that I disappointed me all the time. Because I'm not that righteous. But when I live in the righteousness that he's given me, different story. Different story. And again, so we're not sinless, but as we grow up in God, we do sin less. That's right? So it means we keep short books between us and him. I mean, that's just the way it is. So some of you were probably brought up in a situation that would tell you if you walked out the door and got run over by a truck and didn't have a chance to confess your sin, you're going to hell. Really? Then you're selling the sacrifice of Jesus short. He made one sacrifice for sin forever and sat down at the right hand of the Father. You see, I said, but you understand, I'm the one that did something wrong. And the Lord finally said, his right outdid your wrong. Got it? I mean, okay. Well, I was talking to people that thought that was blasphemous, but they never understood the reality of what salvation is. I could read to you from Peter's letters. He has caused us to be born again.
That's right.
He drew us to himself so we could say yes and have our part like Abraham did. But salvation, eternal life, is something we done got already. If you have had a relationship with Jesus, then you already have it. You, at the moment, if you're not acting like it, we need to work on that. But if you genuinely know that he is in you and you're in him, then that's a settled issue, and you have to live and think like it's a settled issue. If not, how can you possibly be pleasing him when it takes faith to please him? Are you with me?
Yes.
And so this is not a plea for you to go out and do something wrong and prove you're a sinner. You'll get plenty of opportunity to prove that. The opportunity is to prove that he's a savior.
Yes.
This is what John is saying. He's saying, guys, you got to get this. He's really done it, and he's really done it for you. I'm testifying to you, but the testimony of the Spirit is greater than my testimony. And the testimony of the word, 1 John 5, 12 and 13. If you have given your life to Jesus, you can believe. You must know that you have eternal life. If you don't know that you have it, you ain't going to give it away. Right? I mean, I could say, well, Jeff, I'm going to give you $10 million. And you'd laugh. But I can't give you that because I don't have it. But could I give you keys to the kingdom? Yeah. Yeah. I really could. Why? Because I have them. Because
yes.
He gave them to us.
Yes.
And see, that's why it's so important to know that you know, because you won't give it away if you don't really have confidence that you have it. Am I making sense to you? This is why John goes to all this trouble to say all this. I got to quit. Yeah, I got to quit. You got to know this. I'll come back and do this one. We can do one more. 1 John chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. He said, I wrote all these things, so that you can know. And the idea there is know in the sense of ownership, that you're owned and you own. So Lord, we come to you. Thank you for the truth that's in the Word of God. These basic, simple things, Lord, that are so much deeper sometimes than we understand. And you want us to have confidence in our belief in you because you want us to have confidence in you. Lord, we just want to say today, yes to who you are and what you have done for us. Thank you that there is eternal life, one place, and that's in Jesus. And it's not so much eternal life, is it the length of forever or is it whatever it is? Eternal life is Jesus. He is the source of eternal life. So it's not so much a span of time as it is a relationship with you. And today we just want to say, yes, Lord, we don't want to undersell what you've done for us. We don't want to underappreciate who you are or what you've done. And we want to say today, Lord, by the Spirit of God, will you inject a fresh sense of confidence in us that regardless of what has happened, we know we believe in you and what you've done. And you say you want us to have confidence in that. Would you inject confidence in God in each of our hearts? We bless you for it and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.